Good evening. It's good to be with you. It's always a privilege to be invited as a speaker, but every time I come as a speaker, I'm reminded by the Lord that I'm coming as a seeker as well, because I want to know the Lord as much as you want to know the Lord, and over and over again He uses His words and the worship songs and the fellowship of the saints, and it's just a time to know Him together. As we come to look at God's Word, study God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. A principle we can't take for granted. A principle we can't live without. And I'm talking about total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. The Bible is like the Lord Jesus. It's human and divine. There's two sides. We don't glorify scholarship. We encourage it. You need the human side. But if that's all you get, you go away hungry. You go away empty. You also need the divine side, and there are no academics that can ever give you that side. At the end of the day, you must come as a little child before the Lord and ask God to dawn His Son upon your heart. Only God can reveal God. In the story of the woman at the well, I'm talking about the first one in Genesis. Genesis 21, Hagar. You remember Genesis 21 and verse 19. It said that the Lord opened her eyes and showed her the well. She was dying of thirst with the well at her feet. And if it hadn't been for the Lord opening her eyes, she may well have died of thirst with the well right at her feet. And the Lord has promised if we would come as dry ground, with our mouths open wide as little children, if we'd come humbly to Him, He leads us and speaks to us and pour water upon the dry ground. We can't work up an attitude of childlikeness. He's got to work that in us only to do that. But He's promised, because all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him, He's promised if we would come to Him, that we'd be taught of God. So I'm going to ask you to join me, please, as we call on the Lord and just commit our time to Him as we prepare to look in His precious Word. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank You that You have not left us on our own, even for a moment, when it comes to handling this precious book. But You put in our hearts the life of God, the Holy Spirit, who searches the depths of God. And so we have the mind of Christ. And we ask, Lord, that even in these moments together, You might open our eyes. Pray that You might enable us to be focused upon the Lord. And we thank You in advance that You're going to lead us and take us where You'd have us. Because we claim it in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to look with you at a psalm, but I don't want to tell you what that psalm is right yet. I'll quote a different psalm to give you the heart of what I want to share. And I'll tell you what that is. That's Psalm 25, 14, and 15. Psalm 25, 14, and 15 says, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. He will make them know His covenant. My eyes are continually on the Lord. He will pluck my feet out of the net." That last expression, my eyes are continually on the Lord. That's the burden of my heart. That's what I want us to look at. And one reason that's so precious to me is because for many years in my Christian life, my eyes were continually on my feet. And he said, my eyes are continually on the Lord. He'll pluck my feet out of the net. And then after I got out of that habit of trying to watch my feet and find my path and all that, I got nervous about the enemy. And so my eyes were continually on the net. My eyes are continually on the Lord. He'll pluck my feet out of the net. He'll take care of my feet, and he'll take care of the net if my eyes are continually on him. And so with that as background, that's the theme, that's my heart. What does it mean to be always focused on him? With that as background, I will ask you to turn to the noisiest psalm in the Bible. They set that up in Rhode Island, and we had quite a number of saints turn to Psalm 150, you know, because of all of the instruments there and the trumpets and the tambourines and all. Alright, do you have the noisiest psalm? You say, well, I'm not sure which is the noisiest psalm. Does this help? It was Luther's favorite psalm. That doesn't help much, huh? It's what, out of that psalm is where he got that wonderful hymn, Ein fester Burg ist unser Gott. A mighty fortress is our God. Alright, it's the psalm that contains this wonderful and well-known verse. Be still and know that I am God. Turn to Psalm 46, please. Luther had a close friend named Philip Melanchthon, and he was given some time to anxiety and depression, and Luther was known to say very often, come now, Philip, let's sing the 46th psalm. And let the devil do his worst. And so it's been called Luther's psalm. This is a psalm that's been beloved by saints through the years. Follow along, please. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Selah. Now you notice when I read the psalm, I read the word Selah. I hope you make a habit when you read the psalms. And when you come across the word Selah 71 times, that you'll read it out loud, or at least in your heart. Selah is a wonderful, wonderful word. Now there's many divergent views as to exactly what that word means. Some people think it means stop. Listen. Pay attention. Actually, the word means the raising of the hands. And someone said, oh, it means to raise the hands and praise the Lord. Probably, in the context, it was a note to a musician. And it was to raise the hands from the instrument. In other words, don't keep playing the instrument. It answers to our rest in a song. You know, when someone writes music, I don't know how to read music, but I understand that the notes are measured and there are beats. And the rests are part of the composition. And they're also time. They're half rest and whole rest, and it means to stop. It means, but it's part of the composition. Which, as an aside, when God brings a rest into your life, and you're set aside, that's part of the composition. That's part of the music. He's not setting you aside. He's bringing in something wonderful. And so, a rest is a very, very wonderful thing. And it means rest and stop and pay attention. It's like the double verily in the New Testament. You know, you read the New Testament, it says, verily, verily, I say to you. When you see the double verily, it means something wonderful is about to be said. And so the double verily sets your attention, because the next thing that's said is very, very important. Very, very, I say, pay attention to this. The difference between the double verily in the New Testament and the Selah in the Old Testament is the Selah looks back. See, the double verily says something wonderful is about to be said. The Selah says something wonderful has just been said. You look at what has just been said. And you'll see in this wonderful psalm, there are three Selahs. He says something very wonderful in the first three verses. And then he says, Selah, stop. You go back and you think about that. And then from 4 to 7, he says something very wonderful. And then he says, Selah, you think about that. And then all the way to the end of the psalm, and at the end of the psalm he says it again. So that's a wonderful outline of the psalm. Now before we look at the theme of this particular psalm, let me tell you why I said it was the noisiest psalm in the Bible. Actually, I got that from G. Campbell Morgan. And I was studying this particular psalm, and he called it the noisiest psalm. Notice again, if you would, verse 2 and 3. We will not fear, though the earth should change. There's some pretty noisy things happening in this psalm. Though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. Then verse 6. The nations made an uproar. Kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. In this psalm, very noisy things are being described, and the earth is going through many changes. Most commentators believe that verse 2 is referring to an earthquake. Just for interest, anyone here ever experienced an earthquake? You have a number of you. Well, I haven't. I have some friends that have, a couple of months before I got married in 1964. A friend of mine was up in Anchorage, Alaska. And you remember that Good Friday earthquake. And what a tremendous thing. And he described it for me, quite devastating. And then I had a friend out in California who was in one of those, that's the one where the bridge fell down, you know, and it was a terrible thing. He had never been in an earthquake. He thought he was having a heart attack. And his wife had to explain to him, no, this is an earthquake. But as he was walking along, he never had that before. And he thought he was having a heart attack. But an earthquake, if that's what is being spoken here, and if you've experienced one, it's an amazing thing. And it leaves you stunned and awestruck. And the foundation's shaking. And things are falling down, buildings and crumbling, and bridges and so on. It's possible that God, and I think it's true that God is using nature here to illustrate what Hebrews calls things that can be shaken. All right, hold that if you would, and look at verse 2. Mountains slipping into the sea. Well, there's a graphic illustration of a landslide. Mountains are supposed to be stable and strong and strength. And through the Bible, I think they do picture stability. What happens when everything starts to be shaken? And things that can be shaken are shaken, and the foundations underneath begin to rock. And what happens when everything that's stable begins to slide into that which is unstable? And the mountains, which are strength, are suddenly dissolved. You know, David said in Psalm 30, Thou, O Lord, by thy favor has made my mountain strong. And then God hid his face. And he said, I was dismayed. What happened to my mountain? It's a noisy sound. The earth is shaking. Landslides. Add to that, verse 3, the roaring of the sea. Commentators believe what's being described here is an underwater earthquake, resulting in a tidal wave. And you can see such a graphic picture here. The mountains you see in the text are quaking for fear as the great waves are building and building and threatening to come on land and sweep everything away. Well, you're only a couple of verses deep in the psalm, and you got an earthquake, a landslide, and a tidal wave. And don't forget, this is a psalm. Let's sing. You got an earthquake, a landslide, a tidal wave. That's awesome in nature, but it's more awesome in life as a principle. When God begins to allow these things, when circumstances build and build and build like a tidal wave that threatens to sweep away everything that you know has been stable. You're doing fine, and all of a sudden the earthquakes and terra firma is not too firma anymore. Everything that's stable begins to slide into the sea. And here comes this booming wave. It's building and building and building, and the mountains are quaking as this thing threatens to come down. And then look at verse 6. Nations made an uproar. Kingdoms tottered. That's the noise of war. War was noisy back then with the sounds of horses and chariots and war cries. It's even noisier today with all the smart bombs and all this kind of stuff and explosions and airplanes. And don't answer this. Noise. noise in your life? It's a noisy sound. Anything getting shaken up? Anything sliding away? Anything building up, threatening to sweep everything away? And you look around for help and there's war on every side. It's a great psalm. Some have tried to identify this psalm and what's the historical occasion. And you read some commentators and they say, well, this clearly describes David when he was at war with Ammon and Moab. Someone else says, no, that's not what Psalm 46 is about. This is about Isaiah, and he's celebrating the victory over Sennacherib in Assyria. Someone says, you don't read it right, that's not what it's about. This is about Jehoshaphat and his great victory and conflict. Well, let me tell you right up front, nobody knows. And so if you don't know, you're all right. Nobody knows what victory was being celebrated, what devastations in history are being described. It's like the thorn in the flesh. God left it blank so you can fill in the blank. He left it blank so I can fill in the blank. Whatever the earthquake is, whatever the landslide is, whatever the tidal wave is, whatever the disruption and the war is on every side, it fits every circumstance. I don't know if this is so, I'm just guessing, but probably you'll never have as much noise in your life as there is in this psalm. Some of you might quarrel with that. I've never had as much noise as this in my life. I've seen some things shaken and some solid things dissolve. Never had a big tidal wave, but a few things have been swept away. And I've known war on many sides. I'm not about to give this psalm to David. And I'm not about to give this psalm to Isaiah, and I'm not going to give it to Hezekiah, and I'm not giving it to Jehoshaphat, and I'm sorry, Luther, you can't have it either. Because it's mine, and it's yours, and it's ours, and this is a psalm that's written for us. It's a very precious thing, and God has put it in the extreme case, and put it to music. Because there's a song here. Is it possible when everything's shaking and sliding into the sea and being threatened by a great tidal wave and there's war on every side, is it possible to sing? Let me give you what I think is God's heart in this psalm. Look at verse 10, please. Cease striving. Be still and know that I'm God. King James says, be still, know that I'm God. John Calvin actually believed that this refers to the wicked nations that are about to receive God's judgment. And he says to the nations, be still, because now it's going to come. I have a hard time with that because in my margin it says, relax. If he was talking to the nations, I'm not sure he would have said, let go, relax. I think he's talking to those who are going to sing this psalm. Another translation says, desist. Know that I am God. You go into many homes and that's a plaque. You know, be still. Know that I'm God. That would be a wonderful verse anywhere in the Bible. That'd be a wonderful verse in Deuteronomy. That'd be a wonderful verse in Isaiah. That'd be a wonderful verse in the Gospel of John. But God has put that verse in the noisiest psalm in the Bible. It's a very precious verse anywhere, but it's more precious because of its setting here. In Psalm 46, when everything is being shaken up, and everything is sliding away, and everything is being threatened, and in every direction there's just war, and nations are tottering, and everything is upside down. And in the midst of that, there's a word from heaven, relax. Be still. Desist. And know that I am God. Is it possible, really? How can a person relax when everything he has been standing on begins to shake? And everything that has been solid begins to flow into that which is liquid. And big tidal wave keeps building and building and building, and you know it's got to come down. You know it's going to come down. And when it comes down, you know what's going to happen. Relax. Yeah, right. Desist. Know that I am God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a tremendous psalm, and it's a psalm that offers peace. It's a psalm that offers solid peace, a solid peace that no calamity can destroy. We can't read this la la la. No matter what, this is a tremendous psalm. Before God describes all the noise in the psalm, in verse 2, there's an expression, therefore, we will not fear. Is it possible? With everything shaking and everything sliding and everything being threatened and everything on every side is so noisy and there's war on every side, to have an unshaken confidence when it looks like everything is going to be swept away. What is the secret of that abiding rest? What makes the psalmist sing? Why does God say, I've got something to tell you, listen well, Selah. And I've got something else to say, and you better hear it, Selah, Selah. Oh, may God help us. As we look together at this precious, precious psalm, may He open our hearts. Do you ever notice that when you hear a sound, your head turns in the direction of that sound? Might be a baby's cry, you turn around, or a crash of an automobile, you turn around, a siren or a whistle, or somebody makes a noise, or somebody drops something. Especially if it's a coin. We are so weak, brothers and sisters in Christ, and so easily distracted. How can we keep our focus on the Lord? My eyes are continually on the Lord. Crap. Oh, yeah. My eyes are continually on the Lord. How can you stay focused? That's the essence of this psalm. Verse 4 and 5, please. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. There is a river, always, ever, wonderful, wonderful river. We won't take time to trace it through the Bible, but you can. You know, there's a river running all the way through the Bible. It's always flowing. It's always God's answer to barrenness and God's answer to fruitlessness. And it's this beautiful river. Psalm 65 says, the river of God is full of water. And it's always full of water. And from Genesis, right at the beginning, where that river flows until it ends, goes through the temple in Ezekiel and under the temple and flows from under the throne of God and the Lamb. There's this wonderful river. And commentators are always trying to explain the river. It's the grace of God river. It's the blessing of God river. And they name all of the mercies. It's this and it's that. And one commentator said, the river is the church. Well, I'll save you a lot of time. It's the Lord. God is in the midst of her. I think our Lord Jesus settled that in John 8:38-39. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke, can you finish it? Of the Spirit. This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit had not yet been given. It's the Lord who is always the difference between a barren life and a fertile life, between dryness and fruitfulness, between a desert and a garden. When the earth quakes, and when the landslide comes, and when the tidal wave builds and threatens, and when there's war on every side, there is a river. There's always the river. It's always there. The Lord is there. Verse 5, God's in the midst of her. She will not be moved. A river always at hand, always refreshing, always cheering, always flowing. No matter what happens, the Lord is there. According to this psalm, if we would drink from that river, said it's impossible to fear or fret. Say, well, that's an amazing thing when everything's caving in and falling apart and shattering and being threatened. Verse 2 begins with the word therefore. And you've heard the old expression. Every time you see a therefore, see what the therefore is there for. And so, let's look. Therefore we will not fear. What does that mean, therefore? So there must be a good reason. And it's in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know, sometimes it helps us when we have a tremendous statement of God that's going to build and build and be followed by a sailor. It helps us to dissemble it, to take it apart, to look at one modifier at a time and then put it back together. So without doing harm to the scripture, let me take it apart, put it back together. It begins, God is our refuge. It begins with who God is, not with what he gives. Doesn't talk about his gifts or his mercies or his blessings, who he is. I can't study God as my refuge without thinking of the cities of refuge. Familiar with that in the Old Testament? When I think of the cities of refuge, two things are always true. Somebody's running. Because somebody's chasing it. Somebody's afraid. You don't run to a refuge unless you're afraid. And when you get to the refuge, you're a refugee. And you're in the refuge. That's how it begins. And that should be enough. God should have ended the verse right there. Your whole life's caving in, God's your refuge, period. It's done. Except he knows you. And he knows me. And it's not enough. So he said, all right. God is your refuge and your strength. Say God gives strength. Does that when you're a young Christian. Meets your financial needs, and when he heals your body and he solves a problem and gives you a solution to a problem, when he opens the door, when he blesses your ministry, then it's God giving strength. But as you go on in the Lord more and more, he's not going to give you strength, because he's going to want you to know that he is your strength. Learn that he is your strength, you can go on when you can't go on anymore. It's a different thing. And when the bills pile up high and he doesn't provide, and when your body gets weaker and weaker and he doesn't heal, and when the problems seem to increase and there are no answers to those problems, and when old age seems to creep up on you, and when all of the doors of opportunity seem to close all around you, and when your ministry flops on its face, he's still there. There's a river. There's a river. God's in the midst of her. The Lord is your refuge and your strength. That should be enough. The verse should end right there. God is your refuge and strength, period. But it's not enough, because God knows you and God knows me. And so he said, alright, God is your refuge, he's your strength, and he's your help. It's nice to know that if someone is strong, he's strong for me. If someone's strong, he's strong for you. He's help. Someone said, I have a lot of money. Well, give it to me. Then you'll be my help. It's not enough that I know somebody rich. Is he rich for me? As our refuge, our strength, and our help. Now that should be enough. That's not enough. Because God knows you. And he knows me. And so he said, alright, God is a refuge. He's a strength. He's a help. In trouble. Verse 2. In trouble. In other words, when the foundations begin to crumble, when the mountains begin to slide, when the waves begin to build, when the sounds of war come into your ear, the finances begin to crash, the creature resources begin to dry up, the pillars on which you're trusting begin to crumble, when your friends go away, it's a day of trouble. That should be enough. That should end the verse. God's our refuge, our strength, our help in trouble. But it's not, because he knows you, and he knows me. And so he said, alright, present help. God is a present help in time of trouble. I could tell how old I'm getting. I heard a story about a young child who went up to the father and said, Daddy, tell me about the old days. Well, you had to get up from the chair and walk over to the TV and change the channel by hand. The old days. See, we don't do that now. We sit on a chair and got a remote control and push buttons. Let me ask this question. Yes or no? Is God in control? Yes or no? Is he in remote control? He's a present help in trouble. He gets up and walks over to the TV. He doesn't sit somewhere on a distant throne or wave somewhere from a distant balcony with a remote in his hand pushing buttons in your life. There is a river. He said, but you don't know the noise in my life. You don't know the quake. You don't know what's happening. No, I don't know what's happening. Here's what I do know. There's a river. God's in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Therefore they will not fear. Now, that should be enough. But it's not enough. Because God knows you and he knows me. So he said, alright, I'm your refuge. I'm your strength. I'm your help. I'm your help in trouble. I mean, present help. All right, very present help. Isn't that amazing? What God has done in this tremendous verse. He wants us so much to know that He is there. That He's our refuge and our strength and our help in trouble. Our present help, our very present help. He's accessible. He's not only accessible, He's very accessible. Some helpers after the flesh, even family, even Christian family, are sometimes not very present helpers. They're winter friends. But they should be winter friends. They're summer friends. That's what I meant to say. Hence, please, at verse 5, God will help her, but then he says, God will help her when the morning dawns. This is a strange Hebrew expression. King James says, God will help her, and that right early. You say, well, when is right early? Hurry up, Lord. You ever prayed David's prayer? Make haste, O God, to deliver. Hurry up, God! And sometime in our lives when things begin to shake up and things begin to slide away and things begin to build and threaten to crash, that's our heart. Hurry up, Lord, make haste. But God throws this verse in there. God will help her right early when the morning dawns. One translation says, at the appointed time. At the appointed time. There's an appointed time. And while you're waiting for that appointed time for His help to come, you have the helper. You don't have the help yet, but you have the helper. There's a river. There's the Lord. God's in the midst of her. You might lose your job. You might lose your health. You might lose your friends. You might lose a member of your family. If I'm reading this right, you don't have to lose your peace. If I'm reading this right, I don't have to lose my peace. You know why? Because there's a river. It's always there. It's always flowing. God is our refuge, and God is our strength, and God is our help, and God is our help in the day of trouble. And God is our present help in the day of trouble. And God is our very present help in the day of trouble. And help will come at the appointed time. Help will come right early. Therefore, we will not fear. That's where the therefore comes in. I read this psalm, I thought, I could take verse 8 out. It doesn't fit anyway. Just get rid of that verse. Come behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. Don't get rid of that verse. That verse follows a sailor and builds up to another one. Why does the Bible say, thou hast wrought desolations in the earth? Because in the context, the shaking, who did that? And the slide, who's behind that? And the building of the waves, who's the one working those desolations? Why would he do that? Doesn't he love me anymore? Doesn't he care? Tell you why. He adds to the burden to lighten the load. So what does that mean? It means we finally get smart enough when the burden gets heavy enough to crawl out from under it and run to Jesus. That's what it means. And so he keeps adding to the burden to lighten the load, and finally we learn and we crawl out from under it. He wants us to know Him as His refuge, as our refuge. He wants us to know Him, and these things crowd us to Christ. when things that can be shaken are shaken, and things that are visible so we might walk by faith, when God touches them, it drives us to Him. He wants us to know Him. He wants to be our help, and He wants us to embrace Him. Someday when it's over, someday when He's in clear focus, I promise you, you will not be able to stop praising Him. Someone, pastor, will get up here and say, anybody got a testimony? Let me tell you about the earthquake that came into my life. And there was a river, let me tell you. You won't be able to stop praising Him for the earthquake and for the landslide and for the tidal wave and for the war that was raging in your life, because God did it, and it was so that you might know Him better, so that I might know Him better. This psalm has been called the Christmas Psalm because of the repeated expression, God is with us, Emmanuel, God with us. Some people think that actually a copyist dropped it out, that it used to be after verse 3 as well, 3, 7, and then at the end of the psalm. I don't know if it was or not. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. What does it mean, Lord of hosts? You see that over and over again. The word hosts is used three ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's the heavenly host, the stars, the stellar region, the galaxies. The mighty host, that whole universe of God, that's the host. Sometimes it's the angels, the unnumbered angels. Remember, the heavenly host came when our Lord Jesus was born and sang. A few times it's used of David's army, the host of the Lord, the army of the Lord. What's the Lord of hosts? He's the Lord of heaven. He's the Lord of earth. He's the Lord of the armies of heaven and earth. And He's with you. That's an amazing statement, but I'll tell you what's more amazing. In the same verse, it says the God of Jacob is our stronghold. I'm more amazed at the God of Jacob than I am at the Lord of hosts. I'll tell you why. Because the God of Jacob, who is Jacob? You remember Jacob, he's a conniver, he's a maneuverer, he's a heel snatcher, he's a wire puller, he manipulates, he gets things done. And if he's the God of Jacob, he's the God of Ed Miller. If he's the God of Jacob, he's your God as well. 40 times in Isaiah, God calls Him the God of Jacob rather than the God of Israel, His transformed name. Now, let me tell you a little story and sort of wrap things up. This title, God of Jacob, one of my favorite titles of the Lord in the Old Testament, and I have a reason for that, very special to me. Whenever I teach now, I always come prepared. Never ready. Someone said, are you ready? No, I'm never ready. I'm always prepared. I have a responsibility to get prepared, but I'm never ready. But that wasn't always the case. There was one time in particular, it was at a missionary conference, and I was to be the speaker at that conference, and I was not prepared. I was not only not prepared, I didn't even have a text. I had this idea that the particular group I was with, well, I could just wing it. They didn't know much, I thought, and I'd come up with something. And I remember it so well because the visiting missionary also was a singer. And I was sitting in a chair right behind the pulpit, she was up singing, and I knew when she was done, I was done. I was next, and I had to speak, and I didn't even have a text. And I was going through in my mind, as she's singing, I'm praying, Lord, give me a text, or give her 10,000 more verses to that song. I don't want her to quit. I just want her to keep singing and singing. And I remember she was singing, Is It Nothing to You, All You That Pass By? It was a missionary song. And then I remembered this title, God of Jacob. And in a flippant way, and I guess at the time I meant it, but I said, Oh Lord, You're the God of Jacob, and I'm Jacob, and You got to help me. I need a text. You got to give me something. And it's one of those times where, you know, you sort of flip the Bible over and take your index finger, and you're just praying that God is guiding your finger, and you find the word from the Lord. Lillian's my witness. She was there. I did that. She's getting ready to stop singing. I just opened the Bible. I just went like this. And I looked down. Isaiah 41:14. I will help you, you worm, Jacob. I tell you, I'll laugh with you now. But I didn't laugh that day. I wept before the Lord. Such goodness that He had. And that became my text that day. And I shared on exactly what I just shared with you, how good the Lord was. I will help you, you worm, Jacob. Say, well, I'm having all these earthquakes and landslides and everything's messed up. My life is so noisy and everything's threatened. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't either. But I know there's a river. And I know God's in the midst of her. And I know you have a refuge. And you have a strength. And you have a help. And you have a help in trouble. And you have a present help. And you have a very present help. And the Lord of hosts is with you. And the God of Jacob is your stronghold. Is that enough? Is that sufficient when everything goes down? One more little thing and we'll wrap it up. I was so amazed at this. I got into verse 10 and I'm looking at, Be still and know that I am God. And you know what I thought it meant? Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Be still. You can have peace when all this is going on. And it does mean that. But not primarily so. That's not the word that's used. Be still. Be still. Boo. Shut up. No complaining. No repining. No murmuring. No questioning. No striving. No struggling with the Lord. Be still. And know that I am God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not a sermon. I made it into a sermon. It's not a sermon. It's a song. That's to be sung. That's to be enjoyed. That's a worship. And whatever's happening in your life or whatever's going to happen in the days ahead, God will definitely engineer your life to crowd you to Him. There'll be a time. You're going to taste the earthquake and you're going to taste the slide and you're going to taste the tidal wave and you're going to find war on every side. May God remind you that there is a river, always a river. Drink deeply. Imbibe deeply. Get into that river. God's in the midst of her. He is your refuge. He is your strength. The book of Lamentations, it says that He put my lips in the dust. Be still. And know that I am God. Be quiet. What is it? Psalm 39. He said, I was mute because thou didst it. It came from the Lord. And so may God help us. I just want to share these few thoughts with you, encouraging your heart to know that the Lord is always there, no matter what. And there is peace that's possible. Trust the Lord. Lay hold of the Lord. Believe in the Lord. And don't question anything that He allows in your life. May God work this in our hearts. Let's pray together. Our Father, we can only praise You for who You are. Thank You for bending over backwards to let us know what a present, very present help You are in trouble. Forgive us, Lord, for murmuring, questioning, complaining, griping over anything that You have brought into our lives. Thank You for the quake. Thank You for the slide. Thank You for the tidal wave that threatens. Thank You for war all around. Thank You for anything that points us to Christ. Teach us what it means to have our eyes continually upon the Lord. And teach us to know that You will pluck our feet out of the net. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.